once in a while, I see Christians getting mad at the wrong things. Like, why are you mad about that? I mean, get mad about something real, please. Get mad about an issue that boils the heart of God.
This is Straight Talk.
This is Mark Job, and I want to take a moment today to welcome our new radio listeners. We're receiving emails from people that are joining us, are just starting to listen to this program on a regular basis, and you found out through a friend or just were dialing through some stations and happened to stumble upon it. Well, we welcome you. We're glad that you have joined us. Straight Talk is a program that comes on every Monday through Friday. Our desire is to talk to people straight from the Word of God and go straight to the heart in some practical, life-transforming ways. I just want to say that I believe that the Word of God is the inspired, infallible Word, that it doesn't just contain the Word, but it is the Word, that it's not simply a collection of inspirational stories, but it's empowered by the Holy Spirit. And if you take the teachings of the Word of God and mix them with faith, something tremendous will happen in your life as you begin to be transformed by the power of God.
Thank you, Pastor Mark. Hi, everyone. We continue on in our series called Rebuild with the second half of Pastor Mark's message called The Battle Inside the Walls. It's in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 5. Let's join Pastor Mark for today's Straight Talk.
If you make a minimal payment on credit cards that have 17-18% interest, most of you are going to spend about 8 years paying it off. 8 to 12 years. You say, I'm just making my minimal payment. I should pay it off pretty soon. Well, it's going to take you a long time. And someone's going to be making a lot of money off of you while you're trying to pay it off. That's why we have people come to the church sometimes and they say, can we take a loan? We don't give loans. Now we give gifts. And if we're not unable to, if we are not willing just to dispense with that money as a gift, then we won't give it as a loan. Okay? Well, I learned that a long time ago. I'm not going to give a loan and then try to chase people around and say, hey, you owe a loan. And no, I'm not going to get in that business. And there's no interest. There's no loaning. If we give, sometimes what we have done is advance money to someone that's doing work, but never a loan. Gifts, yes. Never a loan. And what God was establishing in the Jewish culture was an equitable, just society. And what was happening here in Nehemiah is these people had gotten away from principles of the Word of God, so therefore there was not a just society. They had begun to practice they had begun to embrace the economic practices of the nations around them as opposed to following the practices of the Word of God. And so therefore their economy mirrored the cultures around them, the unjust systems of cultures around them, and even though they were God worshipers, they had fallen into abusive practices that tore down the poor and made the rich wealthier and the poor poorer. Now let me say this. There is no, money is neutral. If you have a lot of it, doesn't make you a bad person or doesn't make you a good person. And if you have little of it, doesn't make you less spiritual or less good or bad. Money is a neutral power. It's our attachment and our perspective of money that makes it either a tool of good or a tool of evil. Do you understand that? Now, if you're poor, you look at the rich and you say, they're the bad people. And if you're rich, you look at the poor and say, they're the lazy people. So the thing is that your spirituality, your goodness or badness has nothing to do with your money. The root of all evil is not money. The root of all evil is the love of money. Some people misquote that scripture. The root of all evil is money. No. We all need money to survive. Money's like electricity. It's a neutral power, and it can be used for good to turn on your lights and to power up your washer machine, but if it's not channeled the right way, it can electrocute you as well. And so you need to learn how to manage money in a way that's in accordance with the principles of the Word of God so that we can establish an equitable, just society, and it starts with the house of God. So here's what happened here. The second principle I want to give you is based off of what it says in verse 6. It says, when I heard their outcry and these charges, Nehemiah says, I was very angry. Hey, by the way, a side note here. Do you realize that it's okay to become angry sometimes? Do you realize that? Do you realize that anger is not a sin, it's an emotion? And that even God gets angry? In fact, sometimes it's just wrong if you don't get angry. Sometimes we need to be angry about things. There are certain things that just ticks God off. In fact, do you remember Jesus when he went into the temple? And he saw the money changers in the temple. And here you have the picture of Jesus, and he's flipping over tables, and he's got a whip in his hand, and he's lashing the whip and driving the animals out. Changes all over. And this, yes, is meek Jesus. You know, Pastor, that kind of concerns me. Well, it concerns you because some of you were raised in a tradition where you were told to pray to baby Jesus. Some of you from the Hispanic culture, I hear people say, Jesucito, el niño Jesús. So you say, go pray to baby Jesus. Hey, baby Jesus grew up. You're not praying to some cuddly little, that's not the Jesus I pray to. You want to see the picture of Jesus? Read Revelation. There's a sword out of his mouth. He comes with justice and power and might and authority and reign. He's a powerful, reigning Jesus with grace, full of grace and full of mercy and love, but justice and power and authority. That's the Jesus of the New Testament. Yeah, that's the Jesus that you'll see. And so Jesus flipped over the tables. Why? You say, well, because they were selling things in the worship. No. It wasn't about selling things around the house of God. It was about extortion of worshipers. Because what was happening with the money changers, people would travel for miles and miles and miles to offer sacrifices at the temple, at the Jerusalem temple. And what these merchants would do is, in order to offer sacrifice, you had to offer a lamb, or you had to offer a dove, you had to offer an animal sacrifice. So the outer court of the temple was almost like a farmland. There was goats and sheep and doves, and what they would do is travelers would come from miles and miles around. And if a lamb was supposed to normally went on the market for $50, they would charge these pilgrims $100. They were doubling the price. They were taking advantage of pilgrims that were traveling a long way, and they were making a profit off of worshipers, and it just ticked Jesus off. My house will be called a house of prayer, not a house of extortion. Purify this house. Clean the temple out. And Jesus became angry over it. There's things in this society that should make us angry. There's things that should cause our blood to boil. And once in a while, I see Christians getting mad at the wrong things. It's like, why are you mad about that? I mean, get mad about something real, please. Get mad about an issue that boils the heart of God. Well, Pastor, I just want to write because I thought the music was too loud. I'm not sure that's really angry about that in the house of God. And you have drums and electric guitar, and I just don't know if that's even godly. And the world is coming into the church. Whoa, slow down. You want to get revved up about something? Get revved up about child abuse. Get revved up about immigrants that are being taken advantage of and extortion is happening against them. Get revved up about a woman who's being beaten by some conniving boyfriend that's taking sexual advantage of her and financial advantage of her. Hey, get revved up about teenagers that have AIDS because their homes are such a mess. Get revved up about injustice that's happening in people's homes. Get mad about something that really matters, please. Amen? Hey, I think we should get mad about things. I think we should get angry about things. Martin Luther the Reformer said, hey, I don't get anything done until I get angry. There's things that we should get angry about. But let's choose what we spend our anger on for things that are close to the heart of God. So, I love that Nehemiah got angry. Godly man, called of God, I heard the outcry, and I was very angry. So what did he do? He said, I pondered them in my mind, and then I accused the nobles and the officials, and I told them, you are exacting usury from your own countrymen. So I called together a large meeting to deal with them, and I said, as far as possible, we have brought back our Jewish brothers who were sold to the Gentiles. Now you are selling your brothers only for them to be sold back to us. They kept quiet because they could find nothing to say. Nehemiah comes and says, wait a second. 140 years ago, they invaded Jerusalem, took us as slaves. Now we're finally free, and you're enslaving us again, but now it's brother against brother enslaving each other? What is up with that? You know, a modern day equivalent would be, let's say a young girl is 21 years old and she made a lot of bad decisions, so she hooks up with a guy that's a user and abuser. She's financially dependent on him, has a kid or two, doesn't feel like she can move out because she'll lose the place to stay. He's kept her the place where he wants her, right in this place of need where she can't do anything, and he sexually uses her. Financially, she's dependent upon him, finally comes to church, gets her act together, comes to Christ, builds the courage to say, I'm going to leave you, moves out. The people in the church help her to get an apartment. Finally, she's settled in. She has to learn to get a job, and she goes to home group. And then in home group, she meets a guy. This time, he's a Christian guy. The Christian guy says, you know what, I have a little room in my back apartment. You know, hey, you could stay there. Don't tell Pastor Mark, though, about it. You know, you can stay back in the apartment. You know, nothing's there. And then suddenly, he gets involved with her, and the same things happens. Now, he's sexually using her. She's financially dependent. And it would be the same thing. But now she was in slavery in the world, and now she's slavery in the church. But it's even worse because it's someone that claims to be a Christian. Nehemiah is saying, that's what's happening here. We finally liberated you from slavery. And now in the house of God, the very same thing is happening that we thought we set you free from. What's going on?
We'll be right back with Pastor Mark Jobe in a moment. You are listening to a Straight Talk message entitled The Battle Inside the Walls, which is from our series called Rebuild, Your Life, Your City, Your World. Stay tuned to learn how you can get a free copy of this message as well as information regarding Pastor Mark's ministry at New Life Community Church in Chicago. Right now, let's get back to Pastor Mark. We're in the book of Nehemiah chapter 5. Our message, The Battle Inside the Wall.
What's going on is that the people of God, because they hadn't sanctified their values and their attitude, they were beginning to practice the cultures of the society around them. You understand the concept? And that's what happens. When our worship declines, we begin to take on the practices, the cultures around us. And God needs to sanctify the church. Here's what I want you to notice. I want you to notice that Nehemiah rebuked the church first. He got everybody aside. He said, let's all talk now. They all sat down, and he rebuked them. Now, these were the people of power, the people of money. These were the leaders that he's rebuking. And basically, two things happen among them. One, a change of heart. So he says this. Notice what he says in verse 9, so I continued, what you are doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of the Gentile enemies? In other words, shouldn't you be thinking about not what's prospering you economically more, but shouldn't you be thinking about managing your finances according to ethics and morality and some values that are kingdom driven rather than economy driven? There's something greater than just what makes you the greatest buck, and it's the morality and the ethics of it and the fear of God. And he says to them, verse 10, I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain, but let the exacting of usury stop. Give back to them immediately their fields and their vineyards and their olive groves and their houses, and also the usury you are charging them, the hundredth part of money, grain, new wine, and oil. He says, I want you to give them all of their property back and their kids back, and I want you to give them all the interest back that you're trying to take from them. Wow. That's pretty heavy. The most amazing thing, they did it. Businessmen giving property back. Why? Because they started to become convicted by kingdom values. And you know when God is at work, when people start getting kingdom values about their money. You see, the big shift here is going from an ownership mentality to a stewardship mentality. You see, when we think we own our money, then we do whatever we want with our money. But when we see ourselves simply as stewards of our money, when we feel like God owns it, I'm just managing it, then we don't do whatever we want. We do what the owner would want us to do with our economy. Are you tracking with me here too? Because if anything I've said, this will change your life. When you begin to realize that you are a steward, not an owner, when you shift your mentality to I am a steward, a manager of the resources that God gives me, rather than an owner that can do whatever he wants with what he possesses, then you will begin to operate with your finances in a whole different way. Because you'll realize God is the resource giver, and I simply manage the resources he gives me, but I am not the ultimate owner of what I have in my hands. I am the manager of what I have in my hands. That'll change your mindset. And you say, well, how do we begin to practice that? Well, if you've been around New Life for a while, I've been teaching you a real simple formula for the last few years, and I hope someone's got it. Oh, Lord, help me. Someone better have this down. How many of you remember the 10-10-80 principle? Anybody? Whew, thank God a couple of you do. I've been teaching the 10-10-80 principle for several years. I teach a simple principle because I want you to understand this principle. And it's not the solve all your problem principle, but it'll give you a good pattern to live by. The 10-10-80 simply says this: give 10, save 10, live on 80. Real simple. If you haven't said it in a while, say it with me. Give 10, save 10, live on 80. I am convinced that if you could begin to practice that principle, that simple little principle would solve 90% of your financial ailments. 90%. It doesn't solve all of them, but it'll solve 90% of them. In fact, I believe so much in this principle that I carry it around with my wallet everywhere I go. See, do you see that? It's sticking out right there, the blue. 10, 10, 80. Every time I open my wallet to spend my money, I see, okay, 10, 10, 80. Give 10, save 10, live on 80. I just want to be reminded because it's easy to get off track and think, well, this is my money. No, it's God's money. I'm a steward of it, so I'm reminded 10, 10, 80. I give my wife two or three of them. I want her to remember this too. Every time she goes to the store, remember 10, 10, 80. You know, 10, 10, 80. And basically what 10, 10, 80 means that I need to give, I need to save, and I need to live. So giving 10%. When I first jumped into this principle, I have to admit to you, it was like mega hard to practice. When I first started giving my tithe, my first real job, and I started giving my tithe, started learning to do that. One of the hardest parts, my wife and I decided when we were first married that we would give 10%. Now, I was making $8,000 a year. That was my total salary package. You say, well, where were you working? At the church. And it was just, you know, a real small group, and we were real, real little at the time and just kind of getting started. And so, but we determined we'd tithe. Now, it was really, we were asking how are we going to afford to do this? How can we afford to give? And here's the thing, that when I talk to this principle about people that have never heard about giving, it really strikes you. In fact, some of you are already doing the math in your head. Oh, are you crazy? Tithe 10%? Here's the thing. I want you to hear me well. If you are not giving of your income, I want you to hear me well. If you are not giving to people and things and the house of God and people that are needier than you, then you are becoming a selfish, materialistic, indebted, self-centered, egocentric individual that cannot flow in the full blessing of God. Because if you spend everything you get on you, ultimately, you will become the center of you, of your universe. If everything you spend is on you, there's something about giving that frees us up. There's something about giving outside of ourselves that's liberating. And listen, and that makes room for God to give more to us. You know, we do that as a church. Years ago, we started practicing as a church, even though we were kind of in a rough neighborhood and always had needs, and there was always underfunded projects and so forth. We decided we were going to pay 10% of everything that came out that would go to home missions and foreign missions. And for years, we've practiced that. Every single penny dollar that comes in here, 10% goes, is set apart. We don't ask, can we afford it? We don't say, well, should we do it with this? No, we just set it aside. 10% goes aside for home mission and foreign missions for projects outside of us. You know why? Because there's something powerful about giving that causes us to flow in the center of the blessing of God. Last week I met with a fellow by the name of Edward. He's from Kenya, Africa. Speaks with an accent, his Kenyan accent. And he was telling me about the Pokot people. It took me a while to pronounce it, the Pokot. And he was telling me the Pokot people are these nomadic, tribal people that have a reputation of being killers. They raid villages. They're feared by the national army. They travel around to gain a place of respect and leadership. You have to kill like a certain amount of people if you're a Pokot. I saw some pictures, you know, they're wrapped kind of in these sheet. To me, they look like orange sheets and spears. And, you know, big earrings and nose rings and stuff. And he said, we have made inroads with the Pokot people in Africa. We're some of the first that have been able to talk to them and speak to them about the gospel. And we're trying to settle them down. Now, one of the problems is water, because it's a desert land and they don't have their own water source. So they go and raid villages and take people's cattle and so forth. And so he says one of the ways of having them settle down is that they need their own water source. So one of our locations, New Lake Lakeview, we let the need be known and we collected $12,000 for them to be able to dig their own well. So, yeah, think about this. A place in Chicago gives $12,000 to the Pokot people that you've never even heard of to dig a well so they'll stop killing fellow countrymen and settle down. And now we're working on translating some of the gospel message stuff so they can have the gospel. They don't have no written language. It's an oral language. So they're trying to translate the Bible orally and have these little tape recorder machines so that they can listen to the gospel in their own language. Why? Because we decided years ago that we would give beyond ourselves. And there's something about giving beyond ourselves. There's something about practicing those kingdom values that sets you free. So give 10, save 10, try to save some aside, because if you don't save anything aside, and if you're living check to check, if you're like this, then what happens is when your boiler breaks down or your car breaks down, then suddenly you have to go into debt because you have no cushion. Learn to give, learn to save, learn to budget. Give 10, save 10, live on 80. That'll liberate you from a lot of the things that you're experiencing now.
You have been listening to Pastor Mark Jobe in Chicago, and this is the conclusion of his message called The Battle Inside the Walls, which is from our series called Rebuild, Your Life, Your City, your world. As I mentioned earlier, if you'd like to have a copy of this message, you can download it for free with our Straight Talk app. Just log on to PastorMarkJobe.com. That's PastorMarkJobe, J-O-B-E, .com. There you will find over 45 other series that can help you in your daily walk with God. If you'd prefer to have a CD of the message, contact our office at 773-585-3300. That's 773-585-3300. We also invite you to check out a New Life location near you this Sunday. We have 25 life-giving locations throughout the city of Chicago, and you can check us out at www.newlifechicago.org. That's newlifechicago.org. We'd love to meet you. And please tell them that you heard about New Life through the radio program. We hope that you've enjoyed this broadcast, and we thank you for joining us. Please do listen in to the next Straight Talk. On behalf of Pastor Mark, myself, and the Straight Talk team, we appreciate your listenership. Have a great evening, and God bless.